Tonight's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 to 16 and can be followed on page 986 of the Church Bibles. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 to 16. We give thanks to God always for all you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Sorry, wrong part. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as you did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of your sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Please be seated. As John has said, we're continuing in our series in 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got your Bible with you, it would be good if you would turn to that chapter again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you've got difficulty finding 1 Thessalonians, I'll help you out. It's just before 2 Thessalonians. It's just after Colossians. If you get to 1 Timothy, then you've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But before we turn to God's word, let's just bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And as we turn to your word, I give you thanks for the scriptures. I thank you that we can meet here freely to consider your word together. And Father, I thank you for the great privilege that it is to preach from your word. And I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I ask that I might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would put your words in my mouth and cover me in the shadow of your hand. Father, I pray that we might be challenged here this evening from your word. I pray that we might be encouraged too. But I pray that through the preaching of your word, the Lord Jesus would be exalted, that his name would be lifted high in this place, and that you would receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I say, we are continuing our series this evening in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. It's a church that we read about in Acts chapter 17. It was established by Paul and Silas as they preached the gospel on a few occasions in Thessalonica. And Paul and Silas were forced to leave. They were forced to flee the city because of opposition to the gospel. But the church continued to gather together there. And Paul is obviously very concerned for these new Christians, and so he sends young Timothy to go and check on them. And Timothy comes back with a mostly positive report. And by this point, Paul is in the city of Corinth, and it's from Corinth that he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians after he's heard Timothy's report. And as you read through the chapters of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that it's really a letter full of joy. It's a letter full of joy, and it's a letter full of thankfulness. But what struck me as I read 1 Thessalonians this week is that it's also a letter full of reminders. It's a letter full of reminders, and we can see that quite clearly in our text this evening in chapter 2. That the Apostle Paul isn't really telling the believers here anything new. He's not really telling them anything that they've not heard already before. Which is okay, because, as you know, my favourite preacher, Alistair Begg, says, it's not my job to tell you things that you've never heard before. It's my job to tell you things that you should never forget. And that's certainly one of the things that Paul is doing in this letter. He's telling the believers things that they should never forget. It's interesting, isn't it? As a church, they've only been going for a few months, and yet already there's things that Paul feels the need to remind them of. And so we see that he's really telling them things that they've heard before. We see that in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. He says in verse 2, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. He says in verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know. And in verse 9 he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. And then finally in verse 11 he says, for you know, we exhorted you and we encouraged you. And in the time really that we have this evening, I just want to focus on another great reminder that Paul gives to the Thessalonians, and that's found in verses 13 to 15. So let's just read those verses again. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. As I say, Paul wasn't telling them anything that they didn't already know here. He's just telling them that he's so thankful that they have heard and accepted God's word. He's telling them that he's so thankful that God's word is at work in their lives. But in saying these things, he's first of all reminding them of the importance of preaching God's word. Because they wouldn't have heard and been able to accept God's word if it wasn't for faithful Christian preaching. Now, some of you might know that I'm studying at the moment for a degree in theology. And this week, I was actually asked the question in my studies, what is preaching? What is preaching? And I have to admit that I didn't find it very easy to answer the question. I wonder if you could answer that question with any level of confidence. Considering preaching is something that we listen to week in, week out here, what would you say it is? What is preaching? Well, to answer the question properly, it's always best to consult the scriptures. And you know, in the New Testament, there are four main words that are used to describe preaching. And what's interesting is that there's actually evidence of all four in our text here this evening. The most common word in the New Testament to describe preaching is the word heralding. Heralding. Now, you all know what a herald is. A herald was someone who brought a message from the king. And they weren't supposed to give their own interpretation of the message. They weren't supposed to put their own spin on things. The herald was simply to bring the message of the king. And so that tells us all about the source of the Christian message. It comes from the king. It is God's word which is being proclaimed. And it also tells us a little bit about the Christian preacher. Because he is simply a messenger. He is bringing God's word. He is passing on a message from the king. And we see this in verse 13. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And that's where Paul's boldness comes from, that he speaks of in verse 2. He says, we had boldness in our God. Paul's boldness was not in himself as a great communicator, but his boldness came from the source of the message. His boldness was in God. We know that Paul faced all sorts of trials. We know he faced all sorts of difficulties. But all the time, he knew that he was delivering a message for the king. And so that gave him the boldness to press on. And you know, in this way, Paul was just like the Lord Jesus. Because we know that Jesus faced an amazing amount of conflict in his ministry. There were religious leaders who tried to shut him up. They tried to intimidate him. But Jesus didn't back down because his boldness, just like Paul, was in God. He trusted his heavenly Father. You see, when you think about it, Jesus really was the ultimate herald. The Son of God sent from heaven to reveal the Father to us. And he preached with boldness. And so the first thing that we need to know about Christian preaching is that when God's word is proclaimed faithfully, we are hearing a message from the King. The second word that's used in the New Testament to describe preaching is the word evangelizing. Evangelizing. Now, to evangelize means to announce the gospel. It means to announce, to proclaim good news. More specifically, in the context of the New Testament, it means to proclaim the good news. And really, this tells us about the quality of the Christian message. It is good news. We should never forget that. Jesus died for your sins that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is good news. And we see it in various places in our text this evening. Verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the good news, the gospel of God. Verse 8, we were ready to share with you the gospel of God. Verse 9, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you see how heralding and evangelizing always seem to go together? They always seem to go hand in hand there. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. Christian preaching is announcing good news which comes from God. And the third word that's used in the New Testament to describe preaching is the word witnessing. Witnessing. Now in the Greek this word is used in a legal context, it's like being a witness in a courtroom. It means to bear witness to the fact. And so this tells us about the nature of the Christian message. It's reliable because it's factual. And this is what was going on in Acts chapter 17, where we read that Paul reasoned with the people in Thessalonica. For 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue, he was telling them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And then we read that he said to them, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ." And as an apostle, Paul was able to testify to having seen the risen Lord Jesus. He was proclaiming the facts to them. He was witnessing. And the fourth word that's used in the New Testament for preaching is simply the word teaching. Teaching. But when you look at the occasions where it's used in the New Testament, it's always in the context of teaching that spells out the implications of the message. Because you see, the Christian message always requires a response. It demands a response. And so when you sit here each week and you hear the Word of God being preached, if you don't feel motivated to go out and share the gospel with others, or if you don't feel ashamed into repentance, or if you don't feel thankful to the point of rejoicing, or if you don't feel angry to the point of rejecting the message, or if you don't feel sad to the point of mourning over those who are lost, then there's something not quite right. Christian preaching is sharing a message of good news which comes from God. And it's reliable because it's true. And it always demands a response. And what we see in verse 13 is that there has been a response. The preaching certainly has taken hold of the church in Thessalonica, and Paul says the word of God is at work in you believers. And we're told here that that's because the word was both received and accepted. It was received and accepted, Paul tells us. You know, it's important that both of these things occur when you hear God's word being preached. The message must be received and it must be accepted. Because you see, this word for received, it's a very formal word. Whereas the word for accepted means to welcome, it means to embrace. You've got to imagine for a moment that you are separated from a loved one for a period of time and you go to the airport to pick them up. I don't think they would be too happy if you just gave them a very formal greeting. You shook their hand and opened the car door for them. No, they would expect to be warmly welcomed. They would want you to embrace them. They would want you to gather them in. And so it is with the word of God. It's not just to be received, but it's to be accepted. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, I'm so thankful that you didn't just receive the message, but that you accepted it as well. You see, it was through the preaching of the word of God that these Thessalonians first came to faith. And now it's because of the word of God that they are growing and maturing in their faith. Not only was the word of God the agency of their spiritual new birth, if you like, but now the word of God is the ongoing agency of their spiritual growth and their spiritual maturity. In fact, if you look back at what Paul says concerning the way a father deals with his own children in verse 11, you'll see it's very similar to what he says in 2 Timothy concerning the way the word of God works. Look at what he says in verse 11 of our text. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he reminds them that the word of God is not only breathed out by God, but it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The simple point here is that you will never be a man or a woman of God without your Bible. You'll never be a man or a woman of God without your Bible. If you think that you can somehow grow spiritually while not spending much time reading God's word, then let me tell you, you've got no chance. You've got no chance. God's word is the agency not only of salvation by the Holy Spirit, but it is the agency of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And that's why as children in the Sunday school in Glasgow, we were taught to sing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And we used to do the actions. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. If you don't, then you won't. It's as simple as that. Now, the reason that Paul knows that the word of God is at work in the lives of the Thessalonians, the reason that he knows that they have accepted and applied the word of God, is because he can see the word of God displayed in their lives. He says at the beginning of verse 14, For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered. Now, he speaks here of two things. He speaks of imitation, and he speaks of persecution. He says, we're grateful that you received and accepted the word of God. We're grateful that it's at work in your lives. And the reason that we know this is the case is because we can see the fact that you're imitating other churches. And we can see the fact that you're suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, he's already mentioned imitation in chapter 1, verse 6, if you remember. Where Paul says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, that's brilliant, isn't it? Do you see what's going on here? What Paul's saying is that the Thessalonians sought to imitate the churches in Judea, and they sought to imitate the apostles, and they sought to imitate the Lord. And because they did it so well, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia sought to imitate them. And so you've got this wonderful ongoing process of imitation. You know, it's okay to be a copycat in the Christian life. It's a good thing to imitate other Christians. I want to be able to preach like Nigel Atkinson. I want to be full of joy like young Jonah when I'm singing. It's good to imitate other Christians. And just think for a moment about the importance of walking in a manner worthy of God, as Paul says here. Because you never know who might be imitating you. And the folks here in Thessalonica were proving that the word of God was at work in their lives because of their imitation, both of the Lord and of the apostles and of the other churches in Christ Jesus. And they also proved that God's word was at work in their lives because of the suffering that they endured. And that should really just be a reminder to us that the world's constant quest for a life of ease and for a life of comfort, a quest that if we are honest with ourselves, we find it so easy to be dragged into, is not a goal that we will find in the scriptures. In fact, in this secular society in which we live, it would appear that if we are going to be like the Thessalonians, accepting the word of God, applying it to our lives, imitating others who are examples to us of Bible-believing, gospel-centered, godly character, then we will indeed face more and more persecution. Well, you might say to me, okay, I understand all of that, but is this not different? Because Paul is speaking here, Stephen, as an apostle, and you're not. In fact, none of our staff team here at St. John's are apostles. And that's absolutely right. The apostles were, of course, a unique group of individuals who shared a sight of the risen Lord Jesus, and they shared a commission from God. But the revelation which was given to the apostles, a revelation which was unique and unrepeatable, it was written down, and it was preserved by God, the Holy Spirit. so that we, in this generation, despite opposition from outside the church, despite confusion at times from inside the church, we might, like the Thessalonians, accept this book for what it is, the word of God and not the word of man. So just a couple of practical pointers to close. Read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray for those who would teach you the Bible, because they're just ordinary people who have been given a responsibility to teach an extraordinary message. Pray before the Word of God is taught. Pray as the Word of God is being taught. And pray that the Word of God might take hold and be at work in your life, and might be at work in the lives of those around you. And pray that God will take that which we may plant, and that which we may have the privilege of watering, and actually make it grow. May God bless his word to us. Amen.